Good morning. Good to see you all. Enjoy this beautiful weather God has given us this week. Hopefully we are thankful at least for that. If you'll pull out the sheets in your bulletin, a little gray for some of you, a little gold for others, you'll see all the announcements that are to be had. Tomorrow night, Tilly Ehrsman, formerly known as Tilly Wilbeck, will be having her senior vocal recital. That'll be at the UP Church and begins at 7 o'clock, right? Did I get that time right? All right. So love to see as many as possible out to support her. Warrior Wednesday, this Wednesday. And then just kind of some of the upcoming events there coming into December. Hard to believe that it's already December. I don't know where this year has gone, but it has gone quickly. One that is not on here is Thursday, December 6th, the Women's Fellowship, as we kind of revamp into some more committees of the church. The women would like to get together and talk about women's ministry. And so what time would you like to start that, Robin? Now's your 7 o'clock on Thursday, December 6th. So ladies, please make a note of that. And then on the back, the only announcement that was in at the time of this printing, we are quickly coming up on the end of the semester. And I know. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. All right. You'll live, I'm sure. It's been one of those weeks. The end of the semester is coming up. And so we've had quite a few college students worshiping with us this semester. So over the next couple of weeks, be sure to encourage them, as particularly Emily Zerger, who's been worshiping with us. I don't see her here today, but she's done at the end of this semester. And so be sure to greet them and encourage them in their studies as they go into finals week. You know, hopefully for none of them, it's the last week of their college career if they have more semesters they need to accomplish after this. We do have a couple of other announcements. First of all, our family had a very rough week. I ended up taking Emily to the hospital on Tuesday to get some IV fluids. Whether you know it or not, congregation, you provided us with a lovely meal Wednesday, and so we're thankful for that and really appreciate your thoughtfulness in that. We did obviously survive the week, probably a little thinner for it, and we're just grateful for our church family and the love that you show for us. Also, you might be wondering, well, I nominated a deacon. What's happening with that? Well, we're still tying up some loose ends and speaking with those who have been nominated and seeing, checking on their willingness to serve. So Lord willing, next Lord's Day we'll have a list for you and begin to help you. We have grown to the point where there might be some names on it that you don't know exactly, or you might know who they are, don't know a lot about them, and so help you get to know them as we look towards elections of those deacons at the congregational meeting. So that still is in process, and we are moving ahead on that. And then be praying for Tanner. Tanner and Courtney went up to the dunes, and yesterday he landed wrongly and has a stress fracture in the middle of his back. So he's in bed at home right now and is unable to lift anything. And so please be praying that that would heal, that it would heal well and properly. Those of you who do things like farm and cattle for a living know that that's not a good injury to have. And so please be praying for Tanner. And we told Courtney this morning that we would be praying for him in this service. Any other announcements that I have failed to mention today? All right. Well, let's quiet our hearts before the Lord and prepare to enter into worship this morning. Brothers and sisters, please stand and be called to worship from the words of Jeremiah 13, as I greet you with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Let us pray. Father, may you cause us to weep for our own souls even this morning. As we come into your presence, may we be taken captive by none other than Jesus Christ and His redeeming love for us. May we listen to your word that you have spoken. May you give us sure and steady steps on the mountains as we bring the gospel of peace. Father, may we be humbled before you and not proud. May we look for light and find it in you, in your Son, in your Word. Give us hearts to sing your praise. Give us mouths to speak peace and grace to one another. We pray by the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, Zion's only King and Head. Amen. Amen. Psalm 33, selection B, with gladness in the Lord. Please be seated. As we turn now to reflect in the face of God's Word, as a mirror, as a looking glass, and seeing our own reflection. And we should see a reflection that does not measure up, does not do the things that we are commanded to do. And so, in that sense, we might be condemned if it were not for Christ, who obeyed perfectly for us. And so, as we reflect on God's law, we are reminded of the sins we still commit, deeds that we will give an account for someday, and anything that we do, think, or say in this body. And we confess those and we press on in fellowship with our God. But we're also reminded of the perfect sacrifice of Christ, who obeyed perfectly this law and did it not just for himself, but for all of God's people in all times and places, so that we might in his righteousness enter in to the most holy place, as we have done this morning. Let's read God's law together. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Let's go before the Lord in silent prayer. Father, we are so thankful that when you look at us, you see Christ. You have placed us in Him. You have chosen us in Him. You have loved us in Him. Because of His glorious perfections, you receive us joyfully into your presence. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the mercy and grace and peace that is ours. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have this assurance from Scripture that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 7, selection B, stanzas 6 and 9. God is my shield. Let's sing this together, singing of the mercy of our God. Let's pray. Father, in this past week, we have been called upon, even by our own nation, to give thanks to you. We pause and look at our culture and we understand that we are a very ungrateful people. You have given us great riches, great freedoms. You have given us great minds and intellects. You have given us men and women who have helped solve some of the most dire circumstances in each generation. You've given us a nation strong enough to help win freedom for others. And yet when we really take account, we see that we have squandered it all. We, even as your church, have failed to faithfully declare the gospel and Christ's kingship. We have failed to observe your day as we should. We have failed to bear up under the sins and burdens of one another, loving and praying. And so, Father, we see that any good gift that we have has clearly come from you, because we do not deserve it. Most of all, that good gift of salvation, that blessed place of hope and peace and security. That goes way beyond what the human mind can handle and understand. Father, give us hearts that love you and love all that you have given us to the point that we steward it well. Give us faithfulness even as you are faithful to us. Give us hearts of repentance that we might continually turn from our sin and cling to Christ as our only hope in this life. In the life to come. Father, we pray for our brother Pat, who, as many of us received his email this week, has fallen and has a puncture wound that is It's very painful. Lord, give him rest. Heal him. Restore him. Father, we pray for our brother Tanner as well. Lord, we pray that his strength would quickly return, that you would heal his back, that there would be no residual consequences from this, that he would return to his livelihood and the work that he so dearly loves. Be with Courtney as she nurses him and takes care of him in these coming days. Lord, give him wisdom in how long to rest, how long to stay away from the labors at hand, that he might return in full strength. And Father, we pray for our church, as even we've mentioned this morning, reorganizing in committees and electing new deacons. And Father, there are many changes that are afoot in our congregation that could easily ruffle feathers or cause some to feel neglected or unthanked for all the labors that they have done. Lord, cause us as a body to be sensitive to that. Cause us to proactively give thanks to those who serve faithfully and well. Lord, help us to learn from our past and our history, from our brothers and sisters in other congregations. And Lord, help us to press on, knowing that all we do is for the sake of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. That all we set out to accomplish as a congregation is to proclaim Christ, to win others to Him, and to see His name lifted high as it should be in our homes, in our hearts, in our congregation, our city, our county, our state, our nation, and the entire globe. Father, we pray today for the work of our seminary as we see the international scope that has come really to our door, that soon every inhabited continent will be represented there in that small student body. And Father, the extension programs, the distance education that you have brought to fruition, as the seminary has thought maybe this isn't the time, but you have continued to push us forward in these labors. And Father, give Jerry and the faculty and the board wisdom as they press on into these labors. Lord, continue to use our small seminary to bring great kingdom impact, not just in our denomination, but in all the denominations that are in Pittsburgh and even in our nation, as so many are represented there in that student body. Lord, may they teach men to proclaim the gospel. And may they train men and women to counsel and to teach. And Lord, may we see Christ clearly proclaimed in her halls for many, many years to come, even as you've granted us these 202 years thus far. And Father, we pray for the work of our own church as we seek to evangelize, as we seek to reach out to our community. And Lord, as we seek to welcome in those who need a church who preaches the gospel and proclaims it faithfully, Lord, may we be a blessing and encouragement to our brothers and sisters in our hometown. May we faithfully labor with them, the other congregations in town, to meet the needs of the poor and the widows, the orphans. Lord, may we be faithful in that task. And Lord, we pray your blessings on our deacons as well as they labor faithfully in that endeavor, sometimes with many, many matters coming before them all at once. Lord, we pray for their strength and tenacity in their labors. And Father, we pray that you would bless these offerings as they come this morning. Multiply them that the gospel may go forward. We pray by the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Ushers, if you would come now and let us receive this morning's offering. And as we do that, let's sing Psalm 20, Selection A, the first stanza. Turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, found on page 463 in the Pew Bibles before you. Let's give our careful and earnest attention to the reading of God's most holy Word. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in Him, because we trust in His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. Thus far, the reading of God's Word, and now to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. Again, give heed to God's Word. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked Him to dine with him, so He went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that He did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not He who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered Him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And He said, "Woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Stand with me as we sing to God in praise of His Word. Psalm 119, selection N, 49 and 52, the first and last here, and then remain standing for prayer. Let's pray. Father, give us a single eye focused on Your Word, a single ear to hear what You would say to us this morning. We ask that it would shine brightly in the dark places of our hearts, that You would radically alter our character, radically alter our priorities and our loves, that they might align with the things that You love and with the character of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You'll find in your bulletin notes for this morning's sermon, on the back are the notes for tonight. So I know all of you will want to hold on to that, as I know you'll all be back at 6 o'clock. I expected more laughter on that. There we go. We're looking today at gospel insults as we read this story. Jesus has come off this time of teaching, and ironically, He has just finished up this time of teaching on those who don't get it. And we're immediately ushered into a scenario where Christ is interacting with those who have all the spiritual information, but they just don't get it. And Christ continues to expound the realities of the gospel to them, and they are insulted by it. And this should be a challenge to us, because we like to be nice. We like to be liked. We like to be loved even, and have people enjoy being around us. And here we see Christ, and we should learn from this. He quickly entered into the home of one of these nasty Pharisees to recline at table to eat a meal with him. He wasn't afraid to go where he was invited to go. And yet he also wasn't afraid to confront any sin that he found there. So our big idea, our big point for today is any insult that comes via the gospel will drive you to the reality of the Christian life, a heart radically changed and freed by Jesus' truth. And you'll notice that truth there is capitalized because we're talking about true truth, not the truth that we might choose to believe on any given day, but Jesus' truth. Well, firstly, we see that Jesus doesn't measure up to the Pharisees, to a Pharisee's standards. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash, and literally there is that he was not first baptized before dinner. And I could go on for some time about the use of the word baptized in Scripture. Baptized is not only used in Scripture to denote something being immersed in something, okay? But there are all sorts of baptisms that happen in Scripture. And this would be a ceremonial washing, not of the entire body, but of the hands down to the elbows. And there was a ceremonial way in which they would scoop up the water and, like a surgeon, hold their hands up so the water would run and drip off the elbows so that they were ceremonially clean to eat lunch, okay? To have that that turkey sandwich and to do what they needed to do for that meal. And Jesus just comes in and lays down at the table and he's ready to go. And the Pharisee is absolutely, his mind is boggled that Jesus doesn't come in and do what the Pharisees would do, because we all know one thing, that Jesus does and likes exactly what we do and like. Right? If Jesus was here, wouldn't he wear a coat and a tie to church? Because that's what Christian people do. That's what good people do. Don't we know that Jesus would listen to the music that we like to listen to? His iPod playlist and my iPod playlist would be exactly the same. Jesus would listen to the Cranberries preparing for messages like Joel listens to the Cranberries preparing for messages. We all know that Jesus wants to be like us, because we are so righteous. You say, well, I don't think I'm righteous. No, but you think you're right, which happens to be in the word righteous. And wrongious isn't a word. But you happen to think that everybody who doesn't do things exactly the way you do it is wrong. And here this Pharisee had the very God that he had been trained to worship and to teach and to preach and to convey to others, had that very God in his home. And he was absolutely offended that God did not do things the way he did them. And so when you come across a Pharisee, you know that not even Jesus, not even God himself measures up to a Pharisee's standards. As we press on, we see that external religion is meaningless without internal redemption and consequent reformation. Now, this is not to juxtapose or pit against one another religion with whatever word you're comfortable with. We all have heard it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Well, it just so happens to be a relationship that is a religion. Okay, there's nothing wrong with the word religion. If there is, you got a beef with the apostles who said that this is pure and undefiled, not relationship with Jesus. This is pure and undefiled religion, tending to the widows and the orphans. So this isn't just to pit words against words, but all the external ceremonial acts that we could possibly participate in mean nothing without an internal redemption, without an internal work of the Holy Spirit and consequent reformation and change. He says, "You Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." God made the outside and the inside. And you're so worried about the outside that you've forgotten about the inside. Now, Jesus does say here, "Give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." So it's not that our external works do not matter at all, so we can do whatever we want as long as we're doing it out of love for Jesus. He also says that they should have been tithing the way they were and not neglected the more important thing. So he's not saying stop what you're doing and do this other and then you're okay. He's saying both the inner and the outer are important. But they were so focused on the outward that they had totally lost track of the inward. One of the things that I hate to find in our home is a sippy cup. Sit down on the couch, enjoying a movie or playing a game or putting a puzzle together or something, and you're, "What is that?" And you reach down in the couch and you pull out a beautifully, hardly used sippy cup. And you think, "That's where that's been." And there's the princesses aren't scratched off of it. It's not been gnawed on like a rabid weasel was drinking milk out of it. And it is beautiful. And you think, "Yes, a treasure, a find." You put it by the sink to be washed and put away nicely in the cupboard. Then you go to do the dishes. You see that nice, clean, sippy cup and you think, "Ah, yes. Now we can throw away that one that's all dingy and been through the washing machine 100 times. And you proceed to unscrew the lid of the sippy cup and all the powers of hell come out. And in our house we drink raw milk, so it... And we're reminded of this here. It doesn't matter how clean the outside of the sippy cup is. If there is a green fungus among us on the inside that not even bleach will take care of. That's what the Pharisees were. They didn't just wear robes like everybody else. They wore longer robes than everyone else. Practical trains on them to display the length and breadth of their holiness. And Jesus said, on the inside, you are full of rotten, moldy, skanky milk. You have completely neglected the heart of the matter. As Dr. Scipione loves to say, the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. External religion is meaningless if we haven't been redeemed on the inside. You can come here every Lord's Day. You can sing the Psalms and like it. You can do whatever the church asks you to do in your vows of membership. But if your heart has not been redeemed, it is meaningless. And whenever there is a heart redeemed, there comes a consequent reformation of what you love, of what you desire, of what you labor for, of what the goal of your life is. It may not change your vocation, but it changes why you do your vocation or how you do your vocation. And as we go from point two to point three, what I want you to write off in the margin is this question. Why? Why do we do what we do? Because this is a question that was lost on at least one generation in our church. The why of biblical worship. The why of the Lord's Day. The why of striving for holiness. Because we see, thirdly, that man-made religion burdens. Man-made religion burdens, but the gospel, God-made religion, frees. One of the lawyers answered him. One commentator I read said, and then the lawyers made the mistake of stepping into the conversation. And I thought, if you were in the next house over and there was a large picture window and you watched this going on and you'd see the three groups, the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes, and Jesus is just letting the Pharisees have it, and then you see a lawyer start putting his finger up and you're like, don't do it, don't do it. And the lawyer chimes in and says, well, you're kind of insulting us also. Oh boy. D-U-M, dumb, to step into this conversation at this point. Jesus lets the lawyers have it too. Woe to you, lawyers, also. And what is a woe? A woe is a serious term. It speaks of impending doom and judgment on someone who refuses to repent. And so the lawyers want to step in, and Jesus is more than happy to let the lawyers step in, because they are doomed also if they do not repent of their activities. You load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Man-made religion burdens the soul. It weighs it down and eventually destroys it. Because remember point number one? If Jesus can't measure up to the standards of a Pharisee, do you think you ever will? No. And that is why remembering the question, why, is so important. Why we do what we do. Because if we want anything to be resonating in the halls of our church, we want it to be, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Never do we want people to walk out of our church saying, I just can't bear the load. Now, conviction of sin might be one thing. If that load you feel is sin that you have heaped on yourself, that's a different story. But never should we as Christ's church be guilty of heaping unbearable loads on people. So we come to an issue like the Lord's Day, Sabbath. It doesn't matter what we call it. if one, we don't honor it as we're commanded to. And secondly, if we become so wrapped up in the specifics of how we celebrate it, that no one can ever measure up to our standard. Are we vehemently about the Lord's Day and Sabbath as long as we're an RP within the bounds of Sterling, Kansas? But if we're on vacation, it doesn't matter what we do. Hey, we're on vacation from Jesus too. We need to consider why we do, because that question why keeps it from becoming man-made religion. Because we celebrate the Lord's Day, or we celebrate the sacraments, or we worship the way we do, or we speak to one another the way we do, or we handle ministry or the business of the church the way we do because of God's Word. God's Word is the basis for all that we do. This is God-made religion. This is the gospel. And any time we begin to heap burdens on others and say, because that's the way we do it here, we're creating a man-made religion that is unbearable. The gospel frees. Man-made religion burdens and weighs down. Fourthly, each generation insulted by the gospel will try to kill God's message by killing God's messengers. And here Christ speaks to these lawyers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. And this was an ongoing building, like a decorating and building memorials to the dead saints of the past and these dead prophets. Look at these men that God sent us. And I know Grandpa killed them, but look at this prophet that God sent us. And we didn't listen to him, but boy, it was a great message, wasn't it? We didn't pay attention to it. And this is what the lawyers were doing. They were ignoring God's Word. And Jesus says, therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Why would that blood be required of this generation? Did not this generation kill the pinnacle prophet of God? Their fathers were guilty of killing, unless we can go way back to Cain killing Abel. But these men who have invited Jesus in to their home to eat will kill Jesus. What the book of Hebrews describes as the premier prophet. There are all the other prophets. And then there's Jesus, who really communicates God's Word to us, whose blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cried out from the grave to condemn Cain. Christ's blood calls out from the grave to declare redemption and peace with God. The point that comes out here is it is so much easier to venerate dead saints than it is to live like them. It's so much easier to romanticize and memorialize the past and how people were in the church and what the church was like and to think about the past. It's so much easier to do that than it is to live that life with a heart radically changed and freed by Jesus' truth. To live with that internal redemption that brings consequent reformation. And generation after generation in Scripture, and as we've moved through history, we see that those who are insulted by the gospel try to kill God's message by killing God's messengers. But the ironic thing is, it never works. Because God's truth will stand. And if you don't like what I say, if you hate what I say and what I preach from this pulpit, and if you don't kill me in the parking lot, you might kill me in your heart. When we adjusted some of the scripture reading, somebody said, wow, you shall not murder. And we have the New Testament parallels with these commands. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You can't really skate around that. You can't avoid the truth that if you hate a brother or sister in Christ, you are a murderer and you do not have eternal life. And generation after generation, even those in the church have hated God's messengers that God has sent to them. And they want to kill the message, so they kill the messenger. And if they can't shank him behind the church building, they spread poison throughout the community. Or they leave the church until that rascal's done here. My friends, do not try to kill God's message. Mostly because you will be trying to accomplish the impossible. And fifthly, do not block the way to the gospel for yourself or others. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. Again, a picture of how convoluted rules of living destroy gospel hope. Here were an entire class of religious leader that would not go through the door of God's wisdom, that would not walk through the front door of the gospel, even though it was swung wide for them. Not only would they not walk in it, they shut the door, locked it, and threw away the key so nobody else could get in it either. My friends, when we begin to live by Pharisaical standards and external religion becomes more important, and we begin to heap on man-made religious burdens so that the external becomes more convoluted and more inflated and looks more important than it really is, we begin to kill the gospel message because we're strapping on it item after item after item that does not matter and totally distracts from the gospel. We have successfully blocked the way to the gospel, not only for those who follow us and listen to us, but for ourselves also. We're reminded of those who will stand before Jesus at the judgment seat, and they will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do all these things? And Jesus doesn't say, oh, I forgot about that. No, what's He say? Depart from me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And here we have these Pharisees, we have these lawyers. Next we'll have the scribes. No one leaves the house that day unscathed by Christ's gospel insults. We have these men saying, look at all that we've done, though. Look at all that we've gotten people to do for your sake. And frankly, Jesus doesn't care. Because it's not the gospel. So what are we left to do? Whether we see just a hint of this in our lives, or we wake up this morning and we realize our life has been dominated by a Pharisaical attitude towards the Scriptures. And it's not been about Christ and His Word. It's been about me and my Word and my standards and what I want people to live up to. What are we left to do? We're left to repent with humility, believing Jesus' truth. As He went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press Him hard. Oh, when you see somebody losing a battle, and you think, just give up, just tap out, just, you know, let the clock run down, just let it go. You know that moment, men, when you're talking with your wife and you realize she's right? And you think, now would be a good time to keep going. It's never a good time to keep going, you know this, but in our male brains, it makes sense in the moment. And here the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, rather than step back, have what I call an out-of-body experience, where you kind of step away and you say, what has been going on here? What have I been doing? What have I been acting like? Rather than stepping back and saying, we have totally lost the good news in all of this. This is no longer about the seed of the woman who's going to come someday. This is all about me and where I get to sit in the church. By the way, this was back when the best seats in church were in the front. There was a time. Good job, Bill. Good job, Jill. But I've made this all about me. I haven't made this about God's Word. I haven't made this about that gospel in Genesis 3:15. I haven't even made it about the things that God has called us to. I've taken the things that God has called us to and I've used that as a platform to preach myself. And what I want to see people do and what benefits my reputation and my standards. That's not what the Pharisees did. The scribes and the Pharisees began to press Him hard and to provoke Him to speak about many things. Just get Him talking. We'll trip Him up in something. Just let Him keep going. And they were lying in wait for Him to catch Him in something He might say. This sounds kind of ridiculous to us. Like, why didn't you just submit? As if that's what we do. As if when we come across a difficult rub in the gospel, we say, then I've got to change. As if we don't start reinterpreting what we know to be true so that we look good. As if we don't condemn others for not living up to our standards, but when we're called to break our standards, we are completely justified. And we have a perfectly good reason, a reason they could never have. There's a reason I give us this command today. It's because some of you might be like your pastor. And our first instinct is always to keep going. Not to cling to Christ. Not to repent with humility and believing Jesus' word and saying, Jesus, Your word is truth. And it's me who must change. It's me who must conform to what you have said. Yes, we can easily be insulted by way of the gospel. It steps on our toes. It runs right over our toes with no warning. But let those insults drive you to the reality of the Christian life, which isn't all the externals. It's a heart radically changed and freed by Jesus' truth, so that we know why we do those externals. We know why we do what we do. Stand with me as we pray. Father, I can say without doubt that if I were in the house that day, I would have been insulted. And I probably would have spoken up to defend myself. And yet, Father, we look at the darkness of our hearts, we look at our sin, and we look at the beautiful light of our Savior. And we know that we have no defense. There is no justifying living lies that distract and distort the gospel. And so we are thankful for your grace. We are thankful for your mercy. We are thankful for the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. Because in all the ways that we fail, He succeeded. We have perfectly disobeyed time and again. We have perfectly made little man-made religions and heaped burdens on ourselves and on others. And He has perfectly saved to the uttermost and set us free from the world, the devil, and even our very own flesh. For this we give you praise. In Jesus' name. Church, let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Psalm 100. Selection A. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, His praise foretell. Come ye before Him and rejoice. Again, it's not that externals don't matter or that we don't accomplish them, but it's why we do it. And we are a people who come before the Lord and we seek to live obedient lives. We seek to worship Him. We seek to give Him praise. Not so that we might earn His favor or His attention, but because He has given us His love, His grace, and His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's praise our God together. If you do not have plans, please plan on staying and having lunch with us. It's been a pleasure to worship our Lord together. And now at the close of this Lord's Day morning, receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, praising our God.